morning, if you'd open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 12, that's where we'll be taking our text from this morning. John chapter 12, and we'll be reading from verse 20 down through 26 of John 12. Well, let's pray before we begin this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you this morning because your Son did pay everything. And even those words for us are so easy to say. And yet we want to think of them as we ought to. We want to grow in our knowledge of them, that we would have a life that deepens in our understanding of what was paid on our behalf. Even as we would look at your word this morning, we'll see those very things. So we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts this morning. Lord, make it clear to us. Lord, bring it with power into our hearts. Encourage and comfort and convict that we might live as indeed for a Savior who paid everything for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here at chapter 12, we're really coming to the very final week of Jesus' life and ministry. So let's read, starting with verse 20. It says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.'" We come to a portion of Scripture here where Jesus is speaking about himself. But even as he speaks about himself, he is also speaking to his own disciples, to those who would follow him. And he's laying down a pattern that we'll see played out in his life, and a pattern that must play out in our lives if we are to know the glory that he's talking about here, if we are to live the life that in the newness of life that he's given to us. He says simply here, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. That's easy to see. We see a seed, if it falls on hardened ground, it just lays there. Nothing happens. It's still just sitting there and will always just be a single seed. Nothing more will come of it. But if it falls into the earth and dies, it becomes something else. It becomes that plant. It becomes, as it here, that grain of wheat turns into a whole head of many, many grains of wheat. It bears much fruit. And here we are looking at the Son of God, who has indeed, he didn't fall out of heaven, but he came out of heaven, and he has come to earth. And we're really looking at this part of his life where he realizes it is the final days of his life. And he has spent 3 years of ministry pouring out his ministry and his love and his life for the sake of the Father's glory. You know, the thing, when Jesus came into this world, he had one single mission on his mind, one single thing that he was always thinking about, and that was his Father's glory. His Father's glory in saving a multitude, in taking a people that were wayward, rebellious, utterly unable to ever know and walk with them outside of his intervention and make them in to the sons and daughters of God. And that was Jesus' mind. That was his mission. It governed everything that he did. And so when he gives this illustration, it's very, very apropos, as you might say, because he is that single seed. He didn't have to come and die. He didn't have to do any of these things. God would be glorified in everything that he's done. But it was the Father's good pleasure to send the Son, to save a multitude through that Son. And so Jesus, who was always jealous for that glory, he sees that point, that pivot point in his life now. That here he is alone, that single seed, that single Son of God, not another person on the face of the earth. No human ever had become one. Only he. And even all the Old Testament saints only had the grace to do what they did because of the payment that he's about to make. And so he comes to that point in his life and he realizes, unless that seed dies, there will be no fruit. And everything that he's about to do is for the jealousy and for the love of his Father's glory, even in those whom he would save. Amen. Even in saving a number that could not be counted. It was his joy, and it governed everything that he did. Even in the same book of John, when Jesus talks about the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, Jesus is not here seeking his own glory, which is so unique and amazing because he is indeed God himself. He is here seeking the Father's glory. You see that in John 17 and verse 1. You don't need to turn there, but I can read it. It says, Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, indeed, that the Son may glorify you. And when we come to the end of the prayer as well, in 17:24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, that would be those who would go on to believe in him, that they would be with me where I am so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The glory that Christ bore as a man, it was his Father's glory. We see the glory of the Father in the face of the Son. And so we see this longing, this desire, this willingness to now lay down his life for that glory that he would want to see his Father have. And yet even as we would say that, that path to glory leads to what we're looking at, an unavoidable path. Unless a seed falling into the earth dies, it remains but a single seed. And Jesus is saying, it's time. That death is now time. That glory that is to come comes through the pathway through death. The path to Jesus' glory consisted in everything contrary to it. Think of what men might have been thinking when Jesus is saying, now is time for the glory of the Son of God or the glory of the Father to now be revealed. Who would have ever thought that it would lead to his arrest? And then it would lead to his humiliation and his being spit upon, being crowned with thorns, being beaten, in every way being blasphemed, falsely accused, drug off to be condemned to death, hung on a cross, and die and be buried. That was the life that he aimed at. That was the goal for the Father's glory. Remember what he would say? He said, it is necessary that the Son of Man die, suffer and die for what was on his heart to bring the Father glory. And so even as we would look at half of this message is about the Lord Jesus, and the other half is about us, the pattern will be the same. The pattern of God's glory working itself out in your life will be through a path that you cannot imagine, that you would not imagine, that you could not pick for yourself, that you could not figure out for yourself. It is not, obviously, to the same degree in any stretch of the imagination, to what the Lord Jesus bore. He did indeed pay it all. He bore it all. Amen. Because in whatever we suffer, we have His grace and comfort and strength in the midst of everything to make the choices we need to make in this life to bring glory to the Father. But He bore it all as a man. He bore the sorrows. He was a man of sorrows. He was a man of suffering. He bore everything that was necessary to pay that price. And so that's the first thing that we see. We see this, in glorifying His Father demanded everything from Him, and a path that was anything that would look like glory at all. And the pattern Jesus sets here would become foundational to the life of every one of us who would seek to follow Him, who would want to believe in Him. So aside from the very dark descent, this seed falling into the earth and dying. So now we're on the other side of it. But He says, but if it dies, it will bear much fruit. We see that in Hebrews where the Lord Jesus said, or it talks of Him, you know, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. The joy of His Father's glory, the joy of His Father's joy, the joy of His Father's love was everything to the Son. And everything He did willingly. He did with a full heart. He did it lovingly and gladly for the sake of His Father. It is the most amazing demonstration of selfless love that there is, and yet it is the exact pattern of love that He calls every one of us to grow in our life as well, toward one another, toward Him, toward even the world. It is that we are to become that kind of people. We are to become like Him in every respect. And that's what we want to understand even this morning as we look the things that He says about it. If it dies, it will bear much fruit. The miracle and the mystery of death. You know, sometimes we think the seed, you know, we never think of a seed as actually dying in order to produce life. But it really, whatever it was, the seed is completely gone. And everything that replaces the seed is nothing like the seed. It's completely different. It's massive and it's huge. And yet at the same time, it bears the same fruit that was in the seed. And so we see that with the Lord Jesus looking, you know, as He would think of the hour coming and a time to glorify the Father. You know, He had already come to that place in His life where He had lived that perfect life, obeying the Father in everything, never once diverting from any other course other than to bless and glorify His Father. He is that perfect sacrifice, the pure and holy Son of God, ready to take all the filth and guilt of our sins upon Him and then bear the price. So He is now that sacrifice perfected and now ready, almost as you look in the Old Testament picture, ready to be lifted up and cast upon the altar to do the work of atonement on our behalf. And so He has come to that place. We think of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, 5 and 7. We see that very thing illustrated there from an Old Testament quote. It says, therefore, when He comes into the world, that would be that seed, that Son of God, the Lord Jesus. He says, as though Jesus is speaking to the Father, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for Me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you've taken no pleasure, even though the Lord required it. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of Me to do Your will, O God. And the Lord Jesus, standing on the precipice of what He's about to take up, has fulfilled that part of the mission, and now it is to offer Himself up. Why? That He would not remain alone. That He would not be the only Son of God. That He would not be the only child of God, the only begotten of God. We look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But what do we see now? We see Him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And that's what he came to do, to taste that death, to remove that death, that we might have life, that we might be the children of God, that we might be the sons and the daughters of God. And so he is at that place. And Isaiah does a wonderful job in 53. It's a commentary almost on this very passage. I'll read a few excerpts from it. When we see that he was the one despised and forsaken of men, here is that seed now descending. Here he is coming into that place where he will bear it all. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him smitten of God, as though he had done something wrong. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him. And this is the seed that we're talking about this morning. And by his chastening, we are healed. Amen. We have a nature now that is born of God, if we indeed are in Christ this morning, a nature that can walk with God, even as Tim was speaking this morning in Sunday school, a nature that is able to obey the Lord in all things, albeit growing in it and learning of it as we grow and mature in our faith. But the more faith grasps of the reality of who Jesus is and what he does, it finds no obstacle to obedience in any shape or form. Because the power of Christ in a believer enables them to do everything that the Son did in glorifying the Father in the way of walking in obedient life. And so this is the Christ we're talking about. And it says in 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. The day would come a few days later after that burial. He would rise from the grave. He would be proclaimed among the nations. The Holy Spirit would fall upon those believing and would change them and make them that bearing of fruit, all those seeds coming now to bear the image of God, to be those children of God. So now we come to our part of it, where Jesus goes on to say in John 12, he goes on to say some things to us. And even speaking in the pattern of what he's already said, now he begins to address his own. He says, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. So now Jesus turns his attention to his own, and he addresses two issues in that require something from us. And that is, he deals with the issue of the self-fulfilling life. And he also deals with another issue as well. It is a necessity, but the pattern that he sets down is the same as himself. There is the necessity of death in order for there to be life. There is a necessity in our own lives for there to be a dying, as it were, to the things that would quench life, the things that would veil or even hurt the life that God has given to us. And the difference from here that Jesus is beginning to speak about is one of a difference of a mere profession of faith versus a life of faith. And these two things are designed to help us understand where we're at in that and help us to avoid being merely a professor. So where does this death manifest itself in the life of a believer? How does this death get worked out? And he speaks of it in the first place. He who loves his life, he says, loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it. The first thing that he talks about here is, as we said, the self-fulfilling life versus the self-denying life. All of us are born into the world with just a normal design to just simply fulfill the life that we think we want to live, to do what we want to do. Really, it is the love of self, really. He who loves his life, and here it's not like I love my life here in Oxnard, you know, I have all these wonderful things, we've got good weather, we've got the ocean. It's not that kind of life that he's talking about. That has more to do with the love of the world. He's talking about loving your own soul, where we have a self-obsession that we are born with in this world to love ourselves. And it's a complete aberration of the created order and what we were to be when we were created in the first place. We were to love God. And out of the love of God would be the blessing of life. But sin inverted everything and it turned into the love of self. Loving myself. And that's how I will fulfill my life. That's how I will make sure I have what I want, have what I need. It is all by the twisting and turning of something completely that God had never intended, the love of self. And so in this first one, he says, he who loves his life will lose it. He will lose the life that God would give to him. And he will even lose this life as well. This temporary life passes away. There's no life without the work of Christ in a person's life. We were never created to be that way. And when sin entered the world, it changed. It changed everything. Choices that are devoid of the consideration of the will of God and his glory. See, Jesus sets the standard for us. He says, you know, there's really only one thing that needs to be on your minds day by day. For the most part, we have many tasks we have to do. We have many things we have to fulfill. But the primary issue for us is always the life that Christ has called us to. It is to seek the glory of the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to seek that the Lord Jesus Christ be known through our lives and in our lives, that glory of the Father would be seen. And so no matter our profession of faith, if that's not a reality in our hearts day by day, if we live for the most part still just seeing what I think I would like to do today or what I ought to do to secure my own happiness, then we know that we have a profession rather than a life of faith. And yet if we are in Christ, we also know that is the increasing burden, is it? To more and more find those areas in our life that are just simply serving ourselves. Lord, what are the areas where I am still just really kind of living for myself here? And changing those areas over more and more. Lord, how can this be changed? How can this be improved? To where our mind and our hearts increasingly take up the ground that is left and convert it over to that which it was made for in the first place, that which the new life gives to us. But he also says he who hates his life in this world, it's just the opposite. He will keep it to life eternal. And really, when we think of that word hate, is really to learn completely and entirely to deny myself from those life choices that are contrary to the new life. Hating myself is not some strange masochistic idea. Hating my soul, as it were, it is really a figure, as it were, to learn to completely deny myself from those choices that are contrary to the new life that I've been given in Christ. That is it in the bottom line. That is what it is to hate our life in this world. You know, even as as Jesus would add those words to it, because it really is this world, isn't it, that so conveniently appeals to the old nature, so conveniently appeals to that life of self. It is everything to try to the world, everything that it parades before us is for the self-fulfilling life, for the love of self, whatever that might be. Even in the good things that men do, in the end of the day, it is still for themselves. It is not for the Father's glory that people give away $3-4 million to some heritage or foundation. It is for the sake of humanity. Well, God can bless those things in a certain sense. They are still have nothing to do with the love of God. They have nothing to do with the glory of God. They bring glory to men is all that they do. The best efforts of men, that's all that they can do. To be in this place where I am hating my own life in this world, it really is to let that Jesus' concerns are now my concerns. What concerned the Son of God when He was here is what now concerns me in the new life that I have. I learned to simply assess life based on my Savior's concerns, my Savior's desires, my Savior's burdens. That is the nature of it. And so why is this idea, this manifestation of death, unless a seed falling to the earth dies, it becomes our issue as well. Unless we die to that self-life, then we don't have life. But the more that we die to it, then the more life we find in the Savior. And it is simply that we know that we have an old nature, and we'll talk about that in a moment. In the very midst of an old nature that wants things to return the way that they were, that's where we live. This new life that God has given us, pure, holy, wonderful, powerful, has been submerged into the sea, as it were, of an old nature, pressed from all sides, from old desires, old ideas, old ways of doing things, how the world thinks, and all these things. The Christian life and maturity, isn't it? It has to do with a growing away from those things, a renewing of the mind, an understanding life from God's perspective, where the Spirit illumines our hearts through the words and says, no, this is the way. Walk in that. And so the death comes. Why? The death is that we are always working against that old nature. It is that we declare war, as it were, upon that nature and say, you matter nothing anymore. You will not have your way in this life. By God's grace and power, He will have His way, is what we seek to do. And sometimes we might even do it, it might be something like this. We simply try to modify the new life we have to interrupt my old life the least amount possible. That's where a lot of Christianity can be today. Yeah, we see the new life, we profess Christ, but yet we kind of are somewhere in between. You know, we want the new life, but at the same time, how can I do both? You know, with the least amount of interruption to the life that I kind of enjoyed before. And so we have all kinds of Christianized things. Well, you know, you can have Christian this, and it's like diet. You can have diet steak, diet ice cream, diet everything. It's like you can all eat the same things and enjoy it. It's just a little bit different. But there's no such life like that in Christ. It's an all or nothing life. We either name the issue in our life that is keeping us from moving forward in an area to progress in that life, or we just simply admit, I'm living in positive sin at this point. I'm not willing to go any further with Christ. One or the other is better than trying to come up with something in between. Jesus said that you're lukewarm is not anything that He desires. And like He said to the Laodiceans, He said, I will spit you out of my mouth. I would that you were hot or cold, but this in between is no good. And so we have that choice as well. So the love of self and the love of this world cannot coexist in a heart that increasingly longs for what Christ longed for, His Father's glory. They just simply can't live in the same heart. And we know that. And so it is really the calling for us is in the warfare of the moving forward, of never getting to the point where you say, you know, I'm doing pretty good now. gotten rid of most of the bad things in my life, and these last little things, well, they're not that important anyway. I'm just going to kind of enjoy them. And they may have nothing to do with sin, nothing to do with anything like that. I'm not talking about that. But it is the fact that we've stopped going forward in our life. We've stopped really understanding what our calling is and the beauty and the glory of the calling. We've stopped following the Lord Jesus Christ in that regard. Not in every regard, but in some points. A believer is not one, this is important to know, a believer is not one who is at war with the world. We're not at war with the world. We're not at war with the news programs. We're not at war with everything that people are doing that are not right. We're not at war with people. We're at war with ourselves. That's where the warfare is. It's not with trying to make the world a better place. It's with taking the power of Christ that lives in you and doing everything you can with the few years that you have to see how far that power will carry you to live a life that glorifies Him, that increasingly puts away sin and puts away everything that is not that is contrary to the Father's glory in our lives. We are not at war with the world. And the other thing is important to realize, we're not at war. We're not trying to change the world, and we're not trying to change our old nature. The biggest mistake we can make in this, and that can bring a lot of discouragement, is to think that we're trying to change our old nature. Because we're harassed constantly, and we have, you know, our first impulse often is a wrong one when something comes up, when something's an issue. But that's the way it's going to be. We said that new life is swimming, as it were, just immersed in a life of an old nature, and the old nature presses in from all sides. It's not what the first reaction is. That is often normal. It's what your next response is defines who you are in Christ. The first reaction, my first reaction, 99 times out of 100, is the worst reaction. But by God's grace, He quickly brings to mind, no, that's not what I want to do here. And that's where death to self, death to sin comes in at that point. No, I'm going to do this instead. No, I'm going to say this instead. Or I'm not going to say anything rather than say something. It is that managing. It is that by the power of Christ in our lives, not trying to change a nature that's never going to change. And not being discouraged because that nature hasn't changed. It's not. Ephesians says clearly, Paul says, that nature is still under corruption and under a process of corruption. It will always naturally gravitate to the world and toward evil, toward darkness, toward selfishness. We know that. So we don't have to change that nature. We remember who we are in Christ. We say, no, I won't do that. I will do this instead. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at when he says that he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal. It is that constant warfare. And it is that life that brings joy, that brings peace. It used to be so discouraging. There's some things that just, I continually react the same way every single time. I would pray about it. I would seek the Lord about it. It's like, this is never getting any better. It's like the Lord just brought to mind one day. He's like, what are you waiting for to get better? It's like, that's who you are, Richard, without grace. That's who you will always be without grace. Quit trying to change that nature. Live out of the new one instead. And just do what my power has given you ability to do. And don't be discouraged and downcast because you're always harassed by a nature that's never going to change. Just don't live according to it. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's a very wonderful encouragement in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. And it so perfectly goes with what we're talking about, this pattern of Jesus taking his love for the Father's glory to the end that unless that seed dies, it will be alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. And so what do we have in Romans 6, 5? For if we have become united with him, that is Jesus, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There is life in the believer because of the death of Christ. And because we've been united to him in the likeness of his death, as he died for us and he died to condemn sin in his own body, our sins, we also are free from them. And we also have died to an old life, and we leave that life behind. And yet we know that it is near us and it is constantly pressing, but we can ignore it. We can push. We have the power and the ability in Christ to run over the top of it by a greater power, the power of Christ's resurrection. So it is really the likeness of the living and the pattern and the power of his death to sin is where that life comes from. So there's none of us here, no matter where we're at, that have some struggle of sin in our life, that if we understand truly what Christ has given to us, that we cannot overcome it in time. That we go to him, we grow in him, we deny it, we deny it, we deny it, and before you know it, there begins to be a pattern of life in that area where now there's a joy and a sweetness and there's a strength and there's an ability. Does the old nature, that area, still harass, still say this, still say yes? Does the enemy still condemn us and still say, you're a hypocrite, you just thought this, you just thought that? Well, in a fleeting moment, yes, and I always will. But that's not the life I'm living. I'm living the life in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself up for me and who gives me a power to overcome. Stop fighting the wrong enemy. We're not trying to change the world. We're not trying to change our nature. We are living out of the fullness of a new life and putting on Christ day by day more and more as the years go on. And that life will bear fruit. That life will change not the world, and it won't change the old nature. That fruit will change other people's lives. That fruit will bring other people into the kingdom or encourage another brother or sister in the Lord. That is the fruit that Christ is speaking of with regard to our own life. Again, thinking of Hebrews, and we look at Jesus' example dealing with sin, the prospect of sin. Jesus never had to deal with sin internally, but like us, he would deal with it externally. You know, I'm talking about, when I say like us, I mean us in the new nature. We look at Hebrews, look at the way the Lord Jesus dealt with the prospects of sin. Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, it says he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. When the prospect of sin was upon the Lord Jesus, he turned to the Father as a man, and he cried out to God his Father as a man. And in the faith of a man, he obtained strength and he overcame. He never once faltered. But he was earnest. We need to be earnest. If there's issues that are longstanding and we've given up on them, it's because we're not earnest. Go to the Father and knowing he will give you a way out. He will strengthen you. He will enable you. But be earnest with him. If it doesn't bring loud cries and tears, then how bad do we want it? How much do we understand that we've been called to be like the Son of God? And we know perfectly, not even close, but we are to grow. And we are to keep growing. Even in our older years, even when we can do very little, our lives are still incredibly valuable, incredibly useful, because it's not what we're doing that bears the fruit. It's what we're becoming. And the more you become like the Son of God, your thoughts, your prayers, your life has great influence on the church and the world around you. People who are paralyzed and can do nothing but know the Lord, if they know this kind of grace and power, they can affect way more than 1,000 able-bodied people who have a very shallow understanding of grace. That is the nature of the life that Jesus is talking about here, and the life that comes out of this death. So we come to the last point here regarding ourselves. Get back to John 12. The second thing that he speaks to his disciples that makes all the difference between a profession of faith and a life of faith. The profession of faith will never save anyone if that's all that we have. It must be accompanied by a life of faith as well.
Amen.
So we come to the second thing that Jesus says. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. It's as simple, isn't it? If anyone serves me, he must follow me. He must go where I'm going. If he's truly serving me, we could name ourselves to be servants of Christ, but if we're not where Christ would have us to be, we're not serving him. We're serving something else. Maybe we're serving a ministry in his name. Maybe we're serving an idea that we really like. This is just our favorite thing to do. But is it him that you're serving? Because if it is him, it will be accompanied with the first thing, for one, that we will be those who hate our life in this world, denying sin in our lives. But it will be that we have, as it were, his concerns on our heart. That as we do what we do, whatever it is, whether we're in the home, raising a family, going to work, going to school, or in some sort of formal ministry, whatever it is, if it's he's the one we're serving with his concerns on our heart, even as we take up the normal tasks of life, then that's what he's saying. Then we are fulfilling this. But he says, be sure that's what you're doing. It is a growing servanthood that we come into. What does he say? The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of those he likes best to serve. No, it's the servant of all. That a servant in God's eyes is the most highly esteemed person in his kingdom. One who serves. Jesus says, I am among you as one who serves. That's what he did. He served. He served up his life unto death to bring the glory of his Father to the people of God and show them the love of God. A growing sir, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, which simply means I must be willing to be led. There's a submission involved in the Christian life. We know that. But it can't be a submission based on our own, I kind of like this, I'm willing to be submissive here, but these things, not so much. Again, we look at our lives, we examine them with the scriptures, we go, Lord, I am unwilling in this situation. I need to be made willing. I need your help in this. I see that I'm dragging my feet. I'm pushing back. We need to be willing to be led. Being led by the Savior, following involves a growing submission. Our devotion to him can extend no further than our willingness to know his will and to follow him. And so to know his will, we need to be knowledgeable of his scriptures. We need to read what Jesus said. We need to take to heart the things that Jesus said. We need to look at the scriptures. Is that the way God speaks to us? The way he sets us apart as his own privileged people, sanctifying us, making us holy like he is holy, making us loving like he is loving. The word, as it were, has power through the Holy Spirit to begin to form those resolves in our own heart. So being led by Jesus involves being led by his words. We don't look at anything, we look at all the words, and no matter how hard they may, we read the Sermon on the Mount as such a wonderful summary of what the Christian life is. And we look at it all. And we see as Tim said, you know, the ruler that kind of shows where the measure is. No, we need to be led by his words. And so we just simply go to him where there are areas we are not. So Lord, this is an area that I need to deal with. I need help. I need that strength. I need that power to overcome. We need to be led by his heart. We see that everything that Jesus did, why did Jesus run into so much trouble? He was such a good guy. I mean, he came into a world with nothing but good intention, and he was crucified. And I know I'm being facetious, but we know why. Because the mission was to bring glory to the God that the earth said, we don't want him, we don't need him, we don't want to hear from him. We don't mind having something that looks like him or something that's helpful when we're in a jam. But the God of the scriptures, we do not want. And so Jesus ran into that issue. Well, we run into that too. But we run into it here first. And we deal with it here by his power. And then we can be light and salt more and more in a world that doesn't want to see him or hear from him. But it's the life he calls us to. We're led by his heart for his Father's glory. It's what gives us joy as we think about why we're here and what we're doing and why we're doing it. The Holy Spirit gives joy to the heart that desires to glorify the Father through the Son. And finally, we're led by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us. It's not so much he leads us, it's like, okay, you know, what should I do? Should I do this? Should I do that? No, he leads us. He leads us through that word of God. He's the one, after that first response comes like lightning after something happens. He's the very next quick response with light and shows me, okay, here's what you're going to do. Here's what you need to do. Galatians, Paul has a very good verse in chapter 5 of Galatians that illustrates this very thing, where he says in Galatians 17 and 16, but I say walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. When we walk by the Spirit, we are no longer living according to that old nature. We are, as it were, hating our life in this world. You know, distancing ourselves and denying ourselves everything that is contrary to the life we've been called to. For the flesh sets itself against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. He says that's why you walk by the Spirit. The two are at war with each other. The Spirit is going to set itself against the old nature and say, no, 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 that's not what should be going on here. For these are in opposition to one another. So again, there's some encouragement. Yeah, we know there's an opposition, so we don't get down on ourselves because we have a negative reaction the first moment something happens. We usually do. But if we're going to walk by the Spirit, then we do what he would say next. So that you may not do the things that you literally wish to do. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit is there in opposition to our old nature, so we don't do the things that we want to do. Meaning that old nature wants to do. But how amazingly powerful it can be sometimes. It seems like the very thing that we want to do because it is that powerful. And yet we simply look to the scriptures. We know, no, the new life in Christ, that's not how it works. I'm not doing that. I'm not thinking that. I'm not keeping that attitude in my mind. I'm not going to go by that. I'm going to do this instead. I'm going to do this instead. And that is the point where Jesus said, anyone going to be my servant, he will follow me. But then he also says something interesting. Where I am, there my servant will be also. You know, it really is, we can't serve Christ at a distance. You know, we need to be where he is, so to speak. Some of it deals with location, isn't it? If we are one, again, going back to the idea of the self-directed life, an opportunity comes up to make more money over here, over there. Well, that's got to be a good thing. More money is always good. And I just, without even consultation to the Lord, I'm just going to make that choice because how can more money not be good? Well, is that where Jesus wants you to be? Is that where he would have you to live? Is that who he would have you to be with? No, the choices that we make in life is that we might be where the Savior is, that we would serve him. He says, where I am, there my servant will be also. You know, we think of, you know, those who went into monasteries. I'm going to serve the Lord this way, and, you know, back many years ago. Well, if Jesus isn't in the monastery, it's not him you're serving. It's something else or someone else, but it's not him. You know, we have our ideas, but it's really, you know, career and life choices. Before they're being made, sometimes they're made for us. And the Lord just simply is the life that we're living, and he blesses and works through all of it. But when we have these choices to make, these are the things we should be thinking. Father, all I know is I want your glory to be served. And if it is served by going to this place, accepting more money, accepting less money, whatever it is, doing the difficult thing or the thing I like the most, all I need to know from you is one thing. Is that where you'll be? Because I don't want to be there if you're not going to be there. Moses, you remember what he said when God, at the one point, he says, you know what? I'm not going with you. I'll just destroy you along the way. You are already in every way rebellious toward me. And Moses said, I'm going to send an angel before you. He'll take care of everything. He'll get you into the land. He'll give you the promise I gave to you. You'll get the goods. And Moses said, no. If your presence doesn't go with us, then just leave us right here. I don't want to go anywhere else. And that was the right answer. That was the best answer. And it should always be our heart. We don't want to be anywhere where the Lord is not calling us. And we want to be doing things that the Lord hasn't called us to do. But it also has to do with the presence of the Lord. Where I am, my servant will be also. You remember the disciples, they were everywhere where Jesus was, and they were serving him. And you remember that time where they had just finished feeding all the multitude, and then they were to, Jesus spoke to them about the yeast of the Pharisees. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. And they're thinking, wow, it's because we forgot to get the bread. And it's like, he goes, how is it you don't know that I'm not talking about bread? Weren't you there when I fed the 4,000 people or what have you? And it says, the commentary in the scriptures, it says, they didn't understand because their hearts were hardened. They were there with Christ, but their hearts were hardened. They were doing the things they were supposed to even be doing, but their hearts were hardened to the majesty and the glory of what God was doing in their midst. And we can be that way too. For whatever issue, something inside of us is upset. And yeah, we may be doing what we're supposed to do, but we're not gaining anything out of it. We're not gaining any growth out of it because our hearts are still hardened. We're not understanding because we've not yielded something in our heart so that we might see the beauty of what the Savior is doing. And so they had missed that. And so we don't want to be there. When we're there, we want to be all there when we're serving him. Amen. And so being there involves what? So being in his presence, it involves a life of prayer, a life of being in the Word. How can we be where the Savior is? How can we live in that close relationship with him if we don't have, we're not frequently in seasons of prayer with him, seeking him, praying to him, asking him these things? It involves that. It involves those things that cannot be compromised if we would walk to him. Isn't that what Jesus often did? It says he often withdrew to lonely places to be alone with the Father. That's, it says, how he knew what to do. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. That's why he was able to do all that he did. He did it through a life of faith, and it is the same for us. The only way we can live that dynamic life in Christ is by simply living where he would have us to live, living out of the fullness he would have, being in close contact, close touch with him, being in his presence. And it requires that life of seeking him through his word, seeking him in the place of prayer. And so we finish with the blessing, the final word here to his people, where he simply says, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Again, these are probably words that don't easily bring things to our mind. How will the Father honor the Lord's people? You know, often we might think of honor. We think of honor in the world. How is it done? It's usually, okay, we're going to get a big crowd of people together, and they're going to talk about everything that you've done. We're going to give you a big, huge reward, and everybody's going to clap, and it's like, oh, yeah, I'm just getting this honor here. But that is not how it works for us at all, is it? We don't deserve that kind of honor. We don't even want that kind of honor. That honor belongs to God alone. Amen. The reason we're in the predicament we're in is because we wanted that kind of honor. Because man, when he fell, that's what he sought. But maybe this is a better picture. Maybe it isn't. I hope it helps. So let's say there is this presidential motorcade. You have all these cars. You have all these black SUVs. You have all the, you know, all the protective unit that protects the president, and they're winding their way down through city blocks, and they're going here and they're going there and they keep going. Finally, they pull up in front of a very large high school, and they all get out. The whole entourage gets out, and they're all walking toward, they're going down the hallways, and everybody's going, what is going on here? What are all the, what's the president of the United States doing here? What are all these people doing here? What is all this stuff going on? And everybody is just, this is just nothing we've seen. And they go until finally they find the right classroom, and they find a student, and they call him out, and they bring him out. And he follows them out. He gets in the car with the president, and then he leaves. And everybody finds out that was the son of the president. That's the honor that the Father gives to us. It's the honor of being loved by him, the honor of even being associated by him, the honor of being sought by him, the honor of being cared for by him. His glory belongs to him. The honor that he gives to us is the fact that he would look at us at all, that he would remake us in his image, that he would call us to the life that he calls us to and let us be clothed with his very nature. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Unless a grain of wheat falling to the earth dies, it remains alone. And the same for us. If we don't die to the things we spoke about, if we don't live that life of death, as it were, there is no eternal life. There is no life in us. It's just merely a profession. But if we do, if we die day by day, then we will bear much fruit. And it will be to the Father's glory. And the Father says, I will honor you. What the Father sees in secret, Jesus said, he will reward openly. All the little things you do in your life to serve him, to love him, whatever it is that no one else sees, because he sees it's the heart of this mother, this father, this young person, this boy, this girl, what they're doing right now, they're doing it as unto me. They're not doing it for anybody else. And some people may think it's nothing. Some people may even laugh at it. Jesus said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. This is the pattern that Christ gives us to live by, and this is the promise and blessing of living such a life. Let's ask him that he would help us to do so more and more, even as you already are doing. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you and we pray that you would indeed give us the eyes of the Savior, give us the heart of the Savior, to love your glory, to love who you are, to long for you to be made known to your people in the church, to the lost in this world. Lord, we thank you. We know that the life itself requires death after death, and many are painful. And even as we saw, the life that led to the glory of Christ was one long and arduous descent. And yet we know that our burdens are nothing like his, and that he bore the worst so he could walk with us in ours. Lord, help us to know the Son, the life that he gives, and the glory that he calls us to more and more, that we would be those, Lord, that would bear much fruit in this life and have your honor in the life to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.